We welcome you to Anniversary Sunday. We're delighted that you're with us. If you're visiting with us, we're so glad that you're here, and especially if you're a returning member. It is so good to see you again, and we look forward to being able to meet and greet you as we go through our activities of the morning. Boots on the ground. What a strange title for Anniversary Sunday. Boots on the ground, we are told, is a way that we can only be assured of winning whatever battle, whatever warfare that we are involved in. That without boots on the ground, we may never accomplish the mission that we hope to accomplish, accomplish the mission that we intend to. But we don't like boots on the ground, because boots on the ground bring us face to face with the reality and the sacrifice and the hardship of the warfares that we are engaged in. But they are necessary. And we are so grateful for those who are willing to go and to put boots on the ground. Because these are the men who stand face to face to the enemy. These are the men and women who put hands on with regard to the battlefield. And the analogy that is given to us in the Bible of a soldier is one that the Bible will use throughout its pages to talk about us as the people of God. We are not surprised at all to sing a song, "Soldiers of Christ, Arise." And we have no doubt whatsoever that the song refers to us. "Soldiers of Christ, Arise." But how does it fit in with us? There's a passage the Apostle Paul uses in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, which is a quotation from an Old Testament passage that will say, "How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." The soldiers of Christ are boots on the ground, but their warfare is completely different. Their enemy is not people. Their enemy is not human beings. Their enemy is not the friend that they love with all of their heart. Their enemy are the things that control the mind, the thoughts, the principles by which we live our life, by which we govern ourselves, by which we are governed by God. We'll say a little bit more about that in just a second. I want to get to our 35th anniversary, first of all, but before I leave this, when Nathan led us in our class this morning, I want you to know and understand Josiah was a boot on the ground. And he had tremendous impact and influence because he was the king of Judah. And because he was the king of Judah, he had the opportunity to move an entire nation. And he did. And he changed the actions of an entire nation. He changed what was practiced in an entire nation. But he also had limitations. Because of the position that he was in, he had control over this entire country. But he didn't have control over their hearts. And he could not reach and touch every heart. And as a matter of fact, as that story continues, it becomes evident that he did not successfully, or he was not able to successfully touch very many hearts. Because as soon as he died, his two sons took Israel right back to where they were. His two sons took Judah right back to what they had been doing before Josiah began his great reform, because he wasn't able to win the warfare that needed to be won. He wasn't able to change hearts and minds and thoughts and principles of all the people in Judah, because the vast majority of them didn't want hearts and minds to be changed. And he was not successful in changing all of them. But he changed some. And those that he changed become an impact to the nation of Israel, to other countries, and to us as well today. Because everybody who's ever read the Bible knows the story of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And those three young men grew up under Josiah. And when his first son returned them to evil and God sent Babylon in order to take them captive, among the first group of those Israelites that were taken captive and taken back to Babylon were four young men named Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they became boots on the ground in the country of Babylon. And they turned an entire kingdom on its head. And they still teach us of all the things that we need to be doing in order to be faithful to God. We'll come back to that in just a second. Our 35th anniversary. First Sunday in November, 1979, until today, 35 years. If you were here that first Sunday in November, 1979, would like for you to stand. You look around and see who they are, some upstairs. We thank you for being a part of that. Some of you still being a part with us today, and some of you coming home. And we always are so grateful for each and every one of you, and we're so glad that you're here today. Do these numbers mean anything to you? 226, 223, and 273. 226 is the attendance that first Sunday of November in 1979. That was how many people were here. And you might think that may be and have been a very special day, the beginning of the congregation here at River Chase, and that might have been a very special day and thus a very special attendance number. But the second number is the average attendance for that same month, that same year. The average attendance of November 1979 was 223 persons. The average attendance just being three short of the attendance on that particular Sunday. One year later, in October of 1980, the average attendance was 273. A congregation that grew, a congregation that moved, a congregation that has become what we are today. What are we today? I was asked by the elders before one of our meetings not too long ago to do some thinking about why we are on a plateau. Matter of fact, we have 814 on the board for this morning. Class, we had 519, so we're grateful for your presence with us today. But I was asked to talk about a little bit about why we're on a plateau and what's going on with us. But before I get to what I said and what we talked about in that group, look around us at what we're doing today. Those of you that are here, you know we're in a different building. You know that we've outgrown it. We've had to come into this one. We have two services now because we're kind of locked into the size of the auditorium. We go under a different code if we enlarge it. So we're not able to enlarge the auditorium, and so we have two services. Every Sunday except the first Sunday in November, we meet at 8 o'clock, Bible class at 9:30, and then we worship together at 10:30. The mission efforts that we are supporting all over this world, it is amazing to see. The mission efforts that we are supporting in our country, the mission efforts that we are supporting in other places, the budget that we have to cover benevolence for those that are here, for those that are in other places, and when things come up that create problems, the amount that is done by this congregation. We have individuals in this congregation who work under one of several of our deacons who are doing things for individuals that are here. So much that is being done for other people, so much being done by this congregation throughout the world, it's just simply unbelievable. And we are greatly blessed. Where we are today in regard to the River Chase Church of Christ is we are a congregation that is busy about the Lord's work in a lot of different areas. We have a strong number of individuals here who love God, who love Jesus, and who are devoted to Him, and who are faithfully serving Him. We have a number of individuals here who love the Word of God and who read it often and who are guided by it in their lives. We have a lot of boots on the ground. We have a lot of people who are doing things in order to be pleasing to God and are directed by God in everything that they do in life. And we are so grateful to be a part of this congregation of people. And it is a blessing to every single one of us who are a part of it. But our concern was the plateau. We can't seem to move on beyond. Why? And as we talked about it, we discussed the fact that sometimes it's simply because of the plant, the building that we are in. Studies will tell you you'll only grow to within a certain percentage of what your building and parking lot can hold. And we're there. And we have been there before, and we're there again, and so we kind of have a tendency to plateau. If you were to take a look at your directory, those of you that are members here, and if you were to go through and count in the directory the number of people who would be here on any given Sunday if everyone that's in the directory attended, you would come up with a number very close to 977. What would we do with 977 people every Sunday? We have 814 and we're pretty full. 977 people every Sunday, what we would have if everyone was here every Sunday, but they're not. Our attendance runs somewhere between 650 and 700. So what does that mean? That means we have an entire congregation of people every week who are members here who are not here. And they fluctuate because of traveling, because of sickness, because of different reasons. But every given Sunday, we have more that are not here than we had the first Sunday. More that are not here than we had the average attendance the first year that we were here. We have an entirely different congregation that is not here every Sunday. And that raises some questions about what can we do? What do we need to do? And I'll tell you, to be perfectly frank and honest with you, because of our size and we look at what would we do with 977, it has created an attitude. It has created a thought pattern of we don't need to grow. Because we are big enough now. And that brings us to a real problem that we need to face and that I want to focus on today. We are big enough now, we don't need to bring any more people to River Chase. And if that's what we're after, bringing people to River Chase, and if that's why people come, and I get reports from people who visit with us, and I get reports whenever I travel to different parts of the country. And people know us at River Chase. I've had individuals to come and say, we're going to move to the state of Alabama or we were going to move to this area. And we asked people, where would you go? And they would say, you need to go to River Chase. And it's great to have that recognition. It's great to be known in that way. And we have a lot of people who come to us just for that very reason. But if individuals come to us because they want to come to River Chase, we get weaker. You understand what I'm saying? If people come to us because they want to come to River Chase, and if I am here because I want to be at River Chase, then I get weaker and we get weaker. But if people come because they want to grow in Christ, we get stronger. And what we must be about is wanting to grow in Christ. And that's what we mean by who these boots on the ground are and what they are all about. I told the elders that night in the meeting that I would like to read from the book of Hebrews. And I'd like to read starting in chapter 5 with verse 11. Nathan and I talked about what he was going to do and what I was going to do. And I have to tell you, Nathan, what you told me you were going to do is not at all what you did. But what you did was great. Where did he go? He's upstairs? Okay. He has ascended to the mountain? To the heights. Okay. Okay. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. And when Nathan and I were talking about it, and I told him that I wanted to start here, then we're going to go to some other places and other things, he said, boy, that's really appropriate. And the reason why is the letter to the church at Hebrews, in all probability, was written in the latter part of the 60s AD, which means it is written to a group of people 35 years after that day of Pentecost, 35 years after it began. And 35 years after, the letter is written to Christians. It is written to believers in Jesus Christ. And the writer is pointing out there's some problems. And he wants to talk with them about those problems. So if you have your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 5, we'll start reading in verse 11. And the Bible will tell us this. Concerning him, that's Melchizedek. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, a promise God made to the Messiah. And the writer of Hebrews has been talking about Melchizedek and the order of that priesthood. And he's been saying some things about him. And now he stops. And he doesn't go any further. And he's about to tell us why he doesn't. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain. Since you have become dull of hearing. You catch the wording there and the phrase. There's some hard things to explain that I want to talk to you about, but I can't. And the reason is because you have become dull of hearing. They don't want to listen anymore. They're not all that interested in what has to be said. They're not all that interested in listening to what he's about to talk about. They're not listening as they used to listen. They have become dull of hearing. They hadn't always been. They weren't that way at the beginning, but things have distracted them. Other things are becoming more important. Other things are taking time and energy. And so now they are in a situation where, even though it's 35 years later, the growth is not toward God. Now it's beginning to back away from God. So that some of the difficult, deeper, more hard to understand things that God would have us to come to know, they're not able to comprehend. They're not even willing to listen. And it's because they've become dull of hearing. He goes on. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. And Nathan and Terry will tell you how hard it is to get teachers. Every department that we have will tell you how hard it is to get teachers. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. They are not even settled on the foundation things. And they have to be retaught again the foundation things, the milk, the things that should have been elementary and fundamental from the beginning. But because they have become dull of hearing, they just want to hear the things they already know. And they're even raising questions, evidently, about some of the things they should have already known and settled on. And they are not to the point where they can be teachers. They are in need of being taught all over again. For everyone who partakes only of milk, I want you to just tell me what I already know. I don't want you to confuse me with other stuff. I just want you to tell me what I've already settled my mind around. And those who partake only of milk are not accustomed to the word of righteousness. They don't spend time with it. They are not familiar with it. They are not familiar with the word of God. They're not getting it. They're not putting it together. They're not growing in their understanding of it and getting the picture of what this is all about. And because of that, they are babies. They are infants. And they need milk constantly and continually. And they never grow up into solid food. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to know the difference between good and evil. These are the individuals who eat the word of God and put it into practice. And they see what it means when it's lived. They see what it means for them and for their life when it's trusted and acknowledged and lived by. And they begin to understand what God wants. And they begin to tell the difference between what he wants and what he doesn't want. And they begin to see and understand. Now they can teach. Now they can show others. Because they are living it themselves. But isn't it interesting in this letter, going on to the next verse, the writer of Hebrews will say in verse 1 of chapter 6, therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instructions about washings or baptisms and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, not laying again a foundation of things that you should have known and settled on. But let's go to the meat of God's word and let's grow. Let's go to the meat of God's word and let's come to understand. Let's go to the meat of God's word and let's start being his people. Because we are his body. Did I go too far? Let me back up. I left out an entire passage or an entire page. No, I didn't. We are his body. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. I want you to turn and read with me. This is where the Apostle Paul uses the analogy of the soldier. And it's not the only analogy that he uses. As a matter of fact, he does something with Timothy here that one of my teachers used to do to us in his class. He was at the time one of my favorite teachers because of the way he made you think. And he didn't come in, you didn't go into his class and just get answers. A lot of the times you went into his class and you got questions. And then he would let you know your final exam is going to be the answer. Make sure you get the right one. And he gave questions because he wanted you to get the answer. And Paul does that somewhat with Timothy here. Look with me at what he says, starting in verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Strong in the grace. Hold on to that thought. We're going to come back to it in just a second. You be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ. Now, what does he mean about suffering hardship? Enduring persecution, yes, but that's not all. He explains it in the next verse. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. Do we get too busy with living to have time for God? Do we get too busy with living to have time to listen to God? Do we get too busy with living to have time to grow? No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. All through Paul's letters, find out what pleases Jesus. Find out what pleases God. And that's the charge and the admonition Paul gives throughout his letters to Christians. Make it your business to find out what God wants and what pleases him. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. He competes with integrity. He competes not in order to give himself an advantage that no one else will have because they are using integrity. I love playing golf with Eugene Richmond. And one of the reasons I enjoy playing with him, and I don't mean to be against anybody else, but he makes me a better golfer. And the reason he does, well, he's trying to make me a better golfer. But the reason he does is because he plays with integrity. He will not, on his own, violate any known rule that he has regarding the game of golf. And he plays the game differently than a lot of people. And there's something about that where I can either tell everybody I'm a great golfer or I can go out and find out if I am or not. And here, the one who competes as an athlete does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Look at the three analogies. There's a soldier, there's an athlete, and there's a farmer. And then Paul says this, consider what I say. Think about these three, and think about what I'm saying, Timothy, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. I'm not going to tell you what is behind my thoughts, Timothy, with regard to these three things, but you think about them. You think about them, and God will give you understanding with regard to exactly what those things are talking about. Boots on the ground. These individuals who are devoted to God and doing the things that God would have us to do. This passage is made about Jesus in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 17. The very thought of it is also repeated a few verses earlier in verse 14. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. This man Jesus, when people looked at him and when they wanted to identify what he was all about, John will tell us grace and truth. That's what he was all about. And we are his body. Those of us who belong to him are his body. We are his body through whom he works in our world today. You are his body at the place where you work. You are his body at the place where you go to school. You are his body in your family. You are his body with your neighborhood. You are his body with your friends. And the two things identified Jesus was grace and truth. And if we are boots on the ground, the two things that need to identify us is grace and truth. Didn't Jesus say that? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And when I am a boot on the ground, people need to be able in my presence to see and to receive kindness, mercy, forgiveness. They need to be able to see and receive the things God has given to me because of His grace that's been made known through Jesus Christ. And so I am to love them as Jesus loved me. I am to forgive them as Jesus forgave me. I am to be merciful and kind as Jesus was merciful and kind to me. I'm His boot on the ground. I'm His body. He's the one that I belong to. And they need to see His grace in me. And they need to hear His truth and see His truth in me. The things that He has said. Never ashamed of Him. And never ashamed of His words. But to be His boot on the ground, exhibiting His grace and His truth. Because that's what summarized Him. And that's what He was all about. Look at this one. He put all things in subjection under His feet, God did, toward Jesus. And He gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. When we see Him, we saw God. And the church is the fullness of Him that fills all in all. We need to be striving that when people see us, they see the image and the likeness of Jesus. The reflection of Him in the life that we are living and in the things that we are doing. Isn't that what Jesus said? We are the light of the world when we reflect Him. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Jesus said to His disciples. What did He mean by it? He was talking to the boots on the ground. The boots on the ground who would be meeting individuals that were their friends, that were their relatives, their neighbors, people that they see when they go into a restaurant, the people they see on the road, the people everywhere around them. The light of the world. The salt of the earth. Boots on the ground. Folks who know Jesus. The folks who know His love. The folks who know His grace. And the folks who are living His grace toward others. And the folks who are holding to His truth. Unashamed of Him. And unashamed of His word. And that's why I say, if you come to River Chase, just to come to River Chase, all of us are weakened. If you come to River Chase, because you want to be Jesus' boot on the ground, and you want to live His grace and hold to His truth, all of us are strengthened. So where are we going for the next 35 years? To continue to grow and help others to grow into the likeness and image of Christ Jesus. By doing that, we will please our Lord. We will please our Savior. We will please our God. And we will take with us those who also join us in walking in His image and in His likeness and become along with us this army that belongs to Jesus. These soldiers that are boots on the ground for Him, His body in which He lives and in which He does His work. Are you in Christ this morning? Have you been baptized into Him? Have you been washed by His blood, going through the likeness of His death, burial, and resurrection? Do you need to come home to Christ? If you need to respond to His invitation this morning, we want to offer that invitation to you as together we stand and as we sing.